I'd like you to join me this afternoon, everyone, to go to the book of Psalms, and let's take a look at the longest psalm that is recorded by David the psalmist, who wrote many of these things under the inspiration of Almighty God. And what we want to look at is Psalm 119 and verse 11. Now, this is a wonderful step-by-step analysis of how God wants us to react. He wants us to love His law. He wants us to understand what is necessary for you and for myself and anyone who will humble themselves to listen to the Word of God to see how they can be blessed of God. We all want God's blessing, but we can't have it our way, no more than Cain, who had the gall to come to God. He wanted the blessing. Abel did exactly what he was asked to do, but Cain, in his account, according to the book of Genesis, he had his own ways of doing things. But he still came to God wanting a blessing. And he says, here, you know, he didn't give him the pits as far as the beautiful vegetable offering. It's just that God had not asked for vegetables. He asked for a lamb, which was to fulfill something that God had purposed would have to be made manifest for all mankind to ever hope for an opportunity in the kingdom of God. So Abel did what he was supposed to do. Cain did not. And yet God told him, if you do what you're told to do, he says, won't you be accepted? See, if we do what God tells us to do, we're going to be on the right side with God. He's not out to hurt us. He's out to save our whole being, to save our whole future. If God hadn't purposed that, there would be no future for any of us. We're here today by a very unique set of circumstances that God has produced, and we want to talk about that today because it's vital to our spiritual survival. Now, in Psalm 119, verse 11, David says something that you and I probably have read as we've read this psalm, but it's something we want to dig into and take a deeper and a more important look at and ask ourselves a very important question. Verse 11, David says, your word, meaning the word of God, he says, your word, he says, have I noticed, I hid it in my heart, and that I might not sin against you. Now, the word of God is something very, very special. In fact, a term that I will be using more and more in future messages because I think it has been so denigrated by the world in which we live that we forget what we have right on our lap right here. This marvelous book that God has preserved that brings information to us that you can't find from any other source. And if you want to know about various things at the various stages of your life as a human being, as you live from a child all the way to maturation as an adult, you will find something very interesting, that the Bible addresses those stages step by step by step to tell you, here's what you need to be mindful of when you're in that state of affairs. If you're a young person, you learn the lessons that address to younger persons. When you're up in years, you read the things that apply to people who are up in years. All of this was designed in God's great and marvelous wisdom so that we would have a foundation to living life. Without a foundation, a house collapses, folks. And if we don't have a solid foundation, and we're told in 1 Corinthians 10, that rock that followed them was Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:4, I believe it was. And what you find out here is the fact, a parable that even Jesus used. He says, if you're building a house, and of course your house is your life, if you're going to build your life, what does he say you do? He says, you need to understand, is your foundation on sand or is your foundation on the rock? He said, because the storms of life are going to come. You're going to face ups and downs and things you don't even think about now, but they're going to be there because that's life. That's what people go through, especially in light of what God reveals in the Bible about who is the one who is a driving force behind the scenes, the God of this world, Satan the devil. He doesn't make life interesting and easy for us. He makes it difficult. If you want to comply with God, you're going to run into, as what the scripture says, it will be through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. We got to fight our way to the kingdom of God. It's not going to just be dumped in our lap. We got to fight for it. If we don't fight the good fight of faith, it can pass us by. We have a chance of a lifetime, a chance opportunity like no other people on the face of the earth at this time. Our calling is unique, and we're here because God wanted us to be here at this time so that you would have a chance to see and understand why this world is plunging and heading down, why the terrible things are happening in this world. We'd all like to have peace. We'd all like to have happiness and joy, but it ain't out there. It's only by those who are called now at this time to perceive and understand the true meaning of the Word of God, how it is going to provide an inner peace in a world that is filled with tribulation. That's why Jesus said, "In me you will have peace, in the world you'll have tribulation." So the more we understand about that rock, the more we come and build our life on that rock, the better chances we have to survive in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. If we try to build it on sand, our way, God says that house is going to collapse. And we have seen it. We have seen people who used to be a part of the Church of God in past years, who were people we've known, and when certain upheavals came, what did they do? They said, "Well, I don't believe this. I never really believed this. I'm going to go back over here." And their house collapsed. What they said they believed, they didn't believe. Now, what do we believe? What do we really understand in terms of our calling? Well, in this case, in verse 11, we are told that this word, and I want to put this word in our mind and emphasize it from time to time so that we never forget. What you have in your hands, in your possession right now, is not just the Word of God. I'd like to emphasize it on a much higher level. You have, and I have in our possession, the sacred Word of God. Because people today, the Bible, that's written by men. They see nothing sacred about the Bible. They don't believe in the Bible. They say, you're crazy if you believe that. And they think that the Bible is just a book of myths. Oh, no. From Genesis to Revelation, it is clearly a theme that is carried from the mistake that was made in the Garden of Eden, a beautiful paradise lost, to a paradise regained in the book of Revelation by the hand of Almighty God, to which you and I owe our lives and dedication to. If we don't serve God with all our mind and all our heart and all our soul and strength, then we're serving ourselves. We become an idol. And God says, He is the one and only true God. And He wants us to understand this. So here, with His Word, which I will put this added emphasis, His sacred Word, because it comes from a sacred divine source. We're not here to play church. We're here to worship the Creator God, who reveals something to us that we would never have known if He had not done that. He brought us to the knowledge of a weekly event that brings us all together and focuses again on this sacred divine being, our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ at His right hand. And so when we turn these pages, we're turning the Word of God in written form, and it comes from Jesus Christ, who was the Word of God. And He was in the physical, fleshly form. He left His divinity to come down to be the Son of God and the Son of Man for our service, to give His life a ransom for many. And boy, when you just dwell on that, that'll bring tears to your eyes. To realize, would you have done that? If you had been God, and then you would leave it all behind for a bunch of, can I use this term, a bunch of dirt? Because out of the dirt and dust of the ground we were conceived and put together fearfully and wondrously according to the Psalms. David recognized that. You and I must recognize that. But here he says, I have hid what? Your word have I hid in my heart. In other words, your heart is your mind. David is saying that he filled his mind with the things of God. And what was the purpose of it? So that I didn't sin. Because God feeds us with spiritual nourishment, his word. Just like we have to have physical nourishment, we have to eat. If we don't eat, these bodies suffer. They need nourishment. God ordained that. And he also ordained that from these physical things we do, we glean spiritual insight. The physical helps point the way to spiritual intent behind the scene. So here we have, again, this very powerful lesson that in this area, David said, there was a need for me to hide your word in my heart, in my mind. Now, how do we do that? Well, we're going to talk about that a little more in depth, but I'm going to ask you a question. And this is a question we should all ask ourselves. This is the title of the sermon, Are You Hiding God's Word in Your Heart? Are you hiding God's word in your heart? Now, I will add a little aspect of this, I guess, a better way to say it. The term hiding doesn't mean it's hidden so that nobody else sees. What he is saying, the word hiding is the only word that could be translated because it was not utilized like we use this word that I'm going to give you. And I'll ask you, are you internalizing God's word in your life? Now you begin to understand what hiding means here. If you don't internalize, make it a part of you, and then you begin to see what Passover comes out. And it talks about what? That you have to eat this bread because he says, I am the bread of life. You internalize, and you hide these things in your mind, in your heart. People can't see it on the outside. You have it in your mind so that you know what? God's will, so that you don't sin. Now, for example, you and I have internalized something that most people know about, but they don't do anything about. It's called keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a very special day. We're here not to just play religion. We're here to learn about our God who made the heavens and the earth, as pictured in the book of Genesis, and what he is the one who gives us life, this sacred gift that comes from a sacred God. But people today denigrate life. They treat it cheaply. You see what that Islamic State does. If people don't agree with them, they line them up in a big hole and they just shoot them and drop them into just kill people left and right. Look at what the Nazis did back in World War II to the Jews. Just slaughtered. And that's been going on for millennia. The point God wants us to understand is life is sacred because God is sacred. And he's the source of all life. Life comes from a life giver. So our life was given to us by this great God, and it is sacred and must be dealt with very carefully. It cannot just be treated any old way. And so God is asking us from the scriptures, just like David, are we internalizing or hiding God's word in our heart, in our innermost thoughts? Another way of saying it in our day and age, you remember those little memorizing scriptures that the church put out? What are you of God in your mind and heart? The stronger you become in the knowledge of God. Because you might not have looked at it in a while, so let's take a good look at this one, because it really is nine. And here we are told that the heart, or the mind, the average carnal-minded human being, which we're all carnal-minded. In other words, if you're fleshly, you're carnal, you're human. But we are to be transformed in thinking in the spirit, not in the flesh. And so he goes on to say here that the heart that we come into this world with, influenced by the God of this world, notice, God reveals it's deceitful. Now, we don't like to say that. We look at ourselves and we don't like to say we're deceitful. But another way of saying it is this. Our minds play games. We play games with ourselves. In fact, there was a song years ago written by Joe South entitled, "The Games People Play Now," never saying what they mean now, never meaning what they say. And so today, people are all confused because they have a mixed way of communicating with one another. God gives us the true way of communicating with others. Speak the truth in love. But people today don't realize the games they play with their heart and their mind. It says the heart is deceitful above all things. And what does God say he sees? He says it is desperately wicked. Now, once again, you and I don't like to be told we've got a desperately wicked heart. And hopefully we don't now, because there's been a change in our lives. But there's a lot of things in the past maybe we're not so proud of as human beings, because we were desperately wicked. We didn't do the things God said to do. We did things like the world. We played their dirty game. God says, I don't want you coming into my kingdom dirty or unclean. I want you to come in and walk in newness of life. And what I want to do is I want to change that deceitful heart. And he says, because it is desperately wicked, and who can know it? You can't know it. I can't know it, because we can't see ourselves in these areas. We think we're better off than what we actually are. And God says, no, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all in that same sinking boat. But it is God who reminds us in Romans 6:23, he says, and that boat is going to sink. It ends in death. So unless there is a deliverer, unless there's somebody who can come and salvage us from the state of affairs we find ourselves, we have nothing that can deliver us. We're stuck. And so what does the scripture go on to say? I, the Lord, verse 10, search the heart. Oh, wow. Have you stopped to think each and every day that God is scanning your heart? You know, we have these scanning units today with modern technology. You can scan the paper and do it wirelessly and all this stuff. God has his spirit, and he scans our spirit every day. Every day is a new opportunity, a new day to prove our faithfulness and our loyalty to God. That's what he's looking for. Are we faithful and loyal to God? Each and every Sabbath, when we make the choice to come before God on the Sabbath, we are showing where our loyalty and where our heart is. And how do we know that? Well, simply because we have proven that and we hold fast what is true. Now, on the outside, there are many other people just like us. They can count and they know what a seventh-day Sabbath is all about, because they read the Bible. They're not dumb, stupid. They read there. But, oh yeah, there we are. There's the big but. They have their reasons for why they can't be there on the seventh-day Sabbath. Why? Because, you see, that was for the Jews. And what we do, we worship on Sunday, because that's the Christian Sabbath for the resurrection of Christ. But when we dig deeper into it and study to show ourselves approved to God, we realize you cannot get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday morning. It just ain't going to happen, folks. And because of that, you begin to learn and you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and realize Christ didn't do it. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, it says. And when we come here, we honor him, the Lord of the Sabbath, and we worship him in spirit and truth. And what he would be saying when he looks at us, saying, that's it, go, keep going. You're doing exactly what I have asked you to do. We're keeping his commandments. But people today rationalize around these things. That's why God is constantly scanning the heart. He says he tries the reins, even to give to every man, as well as woman, according to his or her ways and according to the fruit of his doing, what they seek to perform in their own personal life. In other words, God is scanning every aspect. You know, people worry about Big Brother watching us and monitoring us. That doesn't even come close to how God sees everything. Nothing gets past him. If anything got past him, he wouldn't be God. Plain and simple. It's not so hard to understand. But in this particular case, you and I are told, we were not called to play games. We were called to internalize the Word of God, and like David, a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he internalized those things. He hid it in his mind and his heart so that when he faced trials and problems, he would call upon the Word of God in his mind. And God used him to write these things down so that you and I would know what to do when we face trials and problems. So here we see also in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Something very, very important is mentioned here by the Apostle Paul. Now remember, the Apostle Paul was on a side in the beginning. The truth of God was anathema to him. He thought it was a bunch of crazy individuals following this Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene. He thought it was a cult. And he thought he understood the Old Testament and he had the answers. Well, notice now he's on the converted side. After that major, major upheaval he went through on the road to Damascus, his life changed forever. His life changed forever. Why? Well, you don't just meet Jesus Christ every day, do you? And he met him firsthand on the road to Damascus. He didn't know who it was, but this voice from heaven is coming to him and he's saying, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, the one whom you persecute." And of course, how do you persecute Jesus when he's in heaven? Persecution of the saints is what the Bible talks about. Satan has always tried to persecute the saints and anyone who would take the name of Jesus Christ. Even people who may not know the truth, but they say they believe in Jesus, that's enough to get somebody to lose their heads over in the Middle East. So when we think about these things, notice how it goes on to say. Paul now addresses this matter from the heart. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." So he's talking to people who are called to conversion, who understand. He's not talking about some kind of we're all brethren and we all just love one another. Well, that's not demonstrated by the way people act today. This is what Jesus said in terms of how people are going to know who we are. It says, if you have love for the brethren and realize they're called in the same way you're called for the same mission at this time in our lives. So I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He said that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants you to live, to move, to have being. He doesn't want you just to sit around and go nowhere, do nothing. He wants you to stay as active as your circumstances will allow. And as the years go by, we all recognize that our activity does curtail. It's not as strong as it was when we were in our 20s and 30s and early. You know, we can't jump those things. I used to jump fences when I was younger. I felt like a deer back at that time. I used to go right over those things, just leap like a deer. I'd be in the hospital if I did that today. I can't leap like a deer, but I can get over it very carefully if I use this brain God gave me. And that's the way God balances things out. When we're younger, we don't always think, we react. When you get older, you think before you react. Very important. And you learn lessons from that. So he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, because we serve a holy God. This is not a God who kind of winks at wrong behavior. God says he scans to see. If we're practicing or doing things that are contrary to his word, that creates a serious breach in our relationship with God. And so God is telling us very plainly, you must do all that you can to try to walk a holy course. Now, we know we can't physically do it perfectly, but that's the goal. If we're not striving for something, and what we're to strive for is to be holy like your Father in heaven is holy. God does not want to dwell with unclean sons and daughters for all eternity. He sees all this uncleanness and all this filth and evil that's going on. And when it happened in Noah's time, it says he just said, repented him, he said, that he had made man, because the thoughts of their mind, their hearts, was only evil continually. Thank God for one man called Noah, who is trying to the best of his ability to walk in an upright fashion, a sinner like everyone else, but not practicing sin. And what he ended up doing is not only sparing his life and his wife and the family he had, but he made it possible for us to be here today. We owe a great debt of gratitude to a man called Noah. And God said, I'll start this whole cycle over again, but I won't let it ever get to the place like it got there in the days of Noah. But it would be very similar to that in the end time, as it were in the days of Noah. That people are going in a wrong direction, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. So what we have here now is this. He says, this service to God is your reasonable, or some translations say, it's your spiritual service. It's what you've been called to. Now, look, verse 2. And be not conformed. Oh, boy, we have so many people today are conformists. They want to conform to this and that and what have you. But how many really are conforming to Jesus Christ of the Bible? That's what we are admonished to do. And notice, and be transformed. Transformed. Now, the younger children here in our congregation will remember that they've got this movie called Transformers, and they've got these toys called Transformers. You know, they look like a car, but they can transform them, and suddenly they're like a superhero. And God is wanting us to transform, to become his sons and daughters in a very powerful way, because he says, by the renewing of your mind, your heart, where you hide the things of God, you think about the things of God, you internalize the things of God. They don't just get in there because, well, I want to internalize them. That's why it requires you have to study to show yourself approved to God. You've got to show a love and a devotion for his word. If you don't care for his word, he definitely doesn't care for ours, because ours isn't worth anything. Our righteousness is not worth anything. His word is everything. And we're going to see a little bit more why it's so important. But it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You don't have to say, oh, well, if I just knew what the will of God is. Just read the Bible and it'll shout it at you. Everything is in there that we need to know. So when we read Psalm 119 in the beginning, you see David, he very powerfully stresses the word of God. And he makes it very, very clear that there is a blessing for all who walk in the law of God. Because the law of God is the foundation, telling us how to love God, how to love our fellow human beings. And everybody has to have a foundation on a home. A home without a foundation is going to collapse. You and I have to have a foundational home. And that home we are admonished to have is the Bible. Because if we don't use the Word of God, then you have to go to the Word of men. The Word of men is not really that dependable. The Word of God is pictured in the highest form of prestige and important to those who are called of God. In other words, you and I put a very high regard on the things of God. Most people don't, they talk about the Bible, but it's in a passive way. They don't hold it up as the sacred Word of God. Think about that word sacred. And it will definitely change your whole approach to a lot of things, because it's not just the Word, it's the sacred Word of God. And God wants us to always understand that there is a mission that we must manifest in our life. We have to demonstrate the difference between the sacred and the profane. You remember what got Belshazzar in trouble? God allowed certain things to happen in the Babylonian Empire, and when Nebuchadnezzar, he passed from the scene, But Babylon was still there. And here comes Belshazzar. Do you remember the story of what he did? He had a drunken orgy. He brought in all his people and they just had a big blowout. Kind of like people today. They like to have a big, they'd rather party. Well, they had a big party. Let's party, everybody. And they said, hey, well, we're running out of cups. Go over there and bring out those sacred temple artifacts that Nebuchadnezzar brought back to Babylon from Judea when the temple was overthrown. And you remember the rest of the story? Handwriting on the wall. Your time is numbered. You're finished. Why? Because you knew better. Nebuchadnezzar was smart enough. Leave those artifacts right there from the temple because they're sacred. They belong to the God of Israel. But you take it out here and you defile these articles of God in a drunken orgy here. So your days are numbered. And Babylon fell that night to the Persians. That's how fast things can change. Really fast. Nebuchadnezzar, he understood that. You read in this, after 7 years eating grass like an animal, he said he bestowed praise to the God of heaven who can humble a person's pride. Because he thought he was top dog and he realized there was someone far greater than him who ruled in the kingdoms of men. So in this particular case, we find again, God is looking and scanning our everyday life and asking that question, are you hiding my word in your heart? Are you internalizing it? Because if it doesn't become a part of us, then we're missing something. We're lacking something. God wants us to understand that internalization of his truth is vital if we hope to be in the kingdom of God. The more you think about these things, the more you run it through your mind, the more you open the Bible and read these things in the Bible, this is where you're going to get the mind of God. This is where you're going to get things that you will not get elsewhere. You don't go to other people and human beings who write books about the Bible. You can learn some things from them, but you have to learn from God through His Holy Spirit. Read His Word. He'll show you and lead you. As many are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Not Jameson, Fawcett, Brown commentaries. So you don't get answers by going to commentaries and reading what other human beings reason and rationalize. You let God tell you what it is. And you can go to the others to see, is that valid? Does that make sense? That's part of proving. And convincing yourself through the Word of God in His Spirit. Now the sacred Word of God, why do we want it in our hearts? And why do we want it as God's Word? Now let me give you some quick thoughts on this very issue. Why should we believe and trust in the Word of God? And a lot of people don't. They say they do, but they always have their reasons and their excuse for not doing what God says to do. That's called justification, brethren. Justification. Yeah, I know it says that, but. They've got plenty of those buts there where God says, I want you to obey my voice. Now, here's one of the first reasons why we should trust and believe in this, because Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it tells us that God will never lie to us. Oh my, oh my. Have you ever been lied to? We all have been lied to. Have you ever gone to buy a car and been lied to? Oh yes. Oh, I can't do that. You're cutting my legs out from underneath me. I can't deal that way. But let me talk, and you start to walk away, and suddenly they find another new deal that they can work. Everything is a deal. Oh, yeah. But what it's telling us when it says God cannot lie, it means He will never mislead us. He leads us in the paths of His righteousness, but He'll never mislead us and take us in a wrong direction. How do we know that? Because He is the standard of truth, John 17:17. Jesus said, sanctify them. That means set them apart for the holy purpose for which they've been called. Sanctify them with your truth because your word is truth. There has to be a divine standard, a standard that people can base their lives and their foundational existence on. And that is the word of God. The word of truth is a divine standard because it comes from a divine source. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's God's. He sets the rules. He has every right to do so because he is the creator of all things. He's made the heavens and the earth and all things in the heavens and in the earth and under the earth, visible, invisible. But today people are so inward, they have forgotten how to live outwardly. They don't know how to see God in everything that's out there. From the trees and the flowers and the sun and the moon. Every day does exactly what God ordained it to do. And you and I are part of this ordained plan and purpose of God. The Word of God is very effective. Let's notice Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. What is the Word of God designed to do? Let's notice how God has designed it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God, what you have in your possession right here, that comes from God, His inspiration, is quicker and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, if you've ever had a two-edged sword or been around one, I mean, you can bleed real quick if you hit a two-edged sword. In this case, the Word of God has the ability to go punching right into you like a sword, and it can get its point across very, very specifically. That's why sometimes I'll use the expression, you read the Word of God, but the Word of God reads you loud and clear. It knows exactly, helps you like a mirror to see yourself in a way that you might not normally see. Piercing even to the dividing and the asunder of the soul and spirit. So it can get in there really deep into the mechanism of a human being and the mind, the joints and the marrow. And notice, this is what the Word of God does. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. The discerner, it discerns. What is God looking for when He scans us? He's looking for our thoughts and what is the motive or the intent behind it. You had an example of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember? Everybody was donating, everybody was helping out and so forth. And they had land to sell. And what ended up happening? Well, they conspired together afterwards. They wanted to look good in the eyes of the people rather than in the eyes of God. And so what ended up happening is that they said, well, we've sold it all. But the Scripture tells us, no, the Spirit of God, discerning, knew that they held back. And because they held back, and God wanted to make a very important statement to the whole church, bam, bam. No more Ananias and Sapphira. Whoo! Everybody takes note of something like that. And so here again, all these examples are written for our learning, Romans 15, 4, that we don't want to look good in the eyes of men. We should be looking to be good in the eyes of God, and then that will automatically allow us to be good in the eyes of men because you'll be doing the right thing. But if your eyes are on men and not God, you got it reversed. And that's not the equation we want. Romans 1 and verse 16. Let's take a quick look at that. Romans 1 and verse 16. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking again. And notice what he said. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news that Jesus Christ brought to mankind. For it is the power of God, notice, the power of God unto salvation. Because nobody can save themselves. It will take God's power to save all of us. And ultimately, God desires everyone that the wicked will turn. He knows not everyone will. That's why He's also figured out there's going to have to be a lake of fire for those hard-headed individuals who would rather walk the way of Cain than walk the way of God. You know, you don't create a lake of fire just to put one or two people in it. That's going to be a lot of people. But look at how we have, by 2030, they say we're going to have 9.5 billion people on this earth. That's a lot of people. So God is going to give everyone the maximum opportunity to change and to repent and to embrace His salvation. And thank God for His salvation in Christ Jesus, because we'd be in a terrible state of affairs. And so he goes on to say, and this salvation is for what? To everyone that believes in God. If we don't believe in God, that He is, and a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, then why should God do anything for anybody? Because nothing is accomplished. If you don't believe, God has placed this believing quality before us to help us understand. He says, this belief is necessary to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, or the non-Jewish world, the Israelite world. Now, notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning in verse 16 and 17, notice what the Bible reaffirms and tells us so that we never forget. He's telling us, through the Apostle Paul telling to young evangelist Timothy, verse 16, he didn't say some. Notice he said all Scripture. And I want to hit again sacred Scripture, because it comes from God. It comes from God, not from man. It is given by the inspiration of God. The Greek word is theopneustia, meaning it is God breathed. He just puts Himself into these words, and they're alive with God's Spirit. That's why they're inspired. And notice the benefit. It is profitable for doctrine, so that you have guidelines in living life, for reproof, where sometimes you get out of whack and you have to get back in line, for correction. Yes, sometimes people get really out of line and God has to correct severely. And for instruction in righteousness. That's another way of saying instruction in righteous living. Because all thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119 again, 172. All of that is given to us to guide us and keep us on that right and proper road to life. And notice verse 17. Because we're all a work in progress. That the man of God and the woman of God, what about that? May be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has so many things He wants to do, and He wants sons and daughters fully equipped so that they will have the credentials with God's blessing to do the things in the future and all eternity that God has mapped out way down the road. Things that you and I can't even begin. That's why it says it hasn't entered your mind. Now you think, well, I got a lot of things can enter my mind. Yeah, but you can't even come close to God's mind. God has revealed certain things to us, but there are scads of things He has not revealed that are yet to be revealed for all eternity. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Because you want God's blessing now. I don't think any of us in this room would reject God's blessing. We want His blessing. But how about His blessing for all eternity? Oh, that sounds pretty good. That means that's a pretty good deal. All you got to do is believe and receive, the Protestants say. No, you believe and obey the voice of God. God is not going to divvy out anything to anybody who doesn't believe with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength that God is God. That's why He called us. I didn't learn these things because I was so smart. You didn't learn them because you're so smart. God was merciful to all of us. At some point in our lives, He touched us with certain events going on in our lives. And if He hasn't touched you yet, He's going to touch you. The touch of God becomes very real. You can't get away from it. That's why Peter said, well, Lord, who can we go? Once you hit it, where can we go? You only have the words of eternal life. John Jones sitting on the corner down there, he ain't got the words of eternal life. Jesus gives us the words of eternal life. Because He is eternal life in physical form and in written form and he is in heavenly form as our high priest at the right hand of God. And he is able to give us eternal life as many as believe in him. That was his mission, to give us eternal life from God the Father through him to us. We needed a Savior. We needed a wonderful, loving God who very much knows that there's a lot of work to be done in our lives to bring us to where he wants us to be. We value the things of God, and our thoughts are very important to God. How do I know that? Genesis 6 and verse 5, God said that the thoughts and the imagination of the hearts of the people in the days of Noah were only evil continually. Their minds were warped. They got so far away, they couldn't even comprehend the righteousness of God. Only one man, Noah, was trying to do it the right way. You know, in the Old Testament, the Word of God is valued so highly that the kings of Israel and Judah had to write a copy of the law, according to Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. They had to write it out to get that in their minds, because that's what their job was as a king, to explain the Word of God as it applied to the citizenry. We're being trained to become kings and priests the same way. Now God, his Word is designed to help us stay away from sin. People have the wrong impression of God because they don't understand God has a plan that he's working out. One day they will understand, and God will have mercy on them, and they'll have a chance for repentance. But here's what reaction is to human beings when they read the Bible. You remember when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistia, where the Philistines lived, and it was transported on a cart, and a donkey was carrying it. And remember, the animal kind of got lacked its sure-footedness. It started to stumble. And remember what happened to the ark? Started sliding off. And you probably never thought about Uzzah too much, except he's written for our learning. And what did Uzzah do? He reached up like any of us would have done. I just want to help. But you got to help God's way, not your way. Uzzah, his heart and intent was to help. But there's more here than what that story gives you. He reached up, and when he did it, bang, he was gone. David throws himself back. What in the world? What's going on here? The people were shocked. And people with carnal minds look at that and say, well, that's a harsh, cruel God. Man, he just strikes people down for no reason at all. Oh, there was a reason, all right. The reason being, God is a holy God, and you and I are not holy. We have to become holy. And as well-meaning as Uzzah was, he was not holy. And when you take defiled hands that are sinful, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you reach up and touch what represents God who is holy, bang, you got troubles. You got troubles just that fast. Why? God does not dwell with sin. He dwelt with the Israelites via the Ark of the Covenant, but it had to be dealt with a certain way for God to honor it. Boy, David got busy and started looking, checked with the Levites, and they found out you can't carry that thing on a cart. You got to get poles, put the poles through it, and Levites only carry that. You can't just take any Tom, Dick, and Harry and say, will you carry that? It'd all be dead. The Levites were instructed. That was their mission. Everything has to be done according to God's format. He's teaching us this lesson. That's the great lesson of clean and unclean. It's not a matter just of food, although you eat physical food. God says, look, it's going to affect your body. So eat good food, stay away from the bad food. That's in the physical. The spiritual is stay away from bad spiritual food and drink and eat the good spiritual food of God's Word. That's what will strengthen you spiritually and help you in your everyday walking in God's life. Walking with our Creator is a very important thing. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6, tells us something. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, you want to turn back there. There's another scripture I want to look at. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find something very interesting stated. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Sometimes called the second giving of the law, the war sermons of the book of Deuteronomy. Please remember that before Jesus Christ went on his ministry, he had to do spiritual combat with the god of this world, Satan the devil. And what was Satan always doing? Always pushing for the physical. And Jesus always answered in the spiritual. You're hungry? Make these stones bread. Prove you're God. He says, it is written, man must not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, listen to what God has to say and follow it. So he did that. And all the answers that Jesus gave were from the book of Deuteronomy, when you read that very carefully. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It means there's only one true God. And in that God family, we have God the Father and Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. He says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Here again, your mind's got to be focused on God as you live life. Now, that doesn't mean you don't think about other things. It merely means God must overshadow your thoughts as you live your life. If you live your life and you're not thinking about God who controls all things and rules in the kingdoms of men and affects your life and everyone else's life, then where is the fear of God in your eyes? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's what puts everything in proper perspective when you think about God. It puts the missing ingredient in life that most people have forgotten. He says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words, notice again, there's power behind the words of God. These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And I ask the question, what? Are you hiding God's word in your heart? Now you see the relevancy? We have to do that on a daily basis. It doesn't connect if we just come on the Sabbath and this is the only time we hear God's word. We've got to think about it every day. He's got to be in our thoughts because we live, move, and have being by his gracious hand. Then he goes on and says, and you need to teach these, verse 7, to your children. When you sit and when you rise up and when you go. In other words, the lesson there is don't try to convert your kids, but make them God conscious. Because one day they're going to have to deal with that God. And they're going to have to give an answer for everything they do, just like mom and dad and everybody else. Everyone will have to give an account. So it would be very wise to listen to God and not go off and do crazy things that could end up bringing a lot of hurt and pain. That's why God hates sin, because it makes people hurt and suffer. God doesn't want to see that. He doesn't like to see what human beings are doing to one another. Now, if you go back to chapter 5, verse 29, notice how God talked about the Israelites. Chapter 5, verse 29. He said the following, Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Oh, if this was only in their mind and their heart, their innermost being, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now, who doesn't want their children to have the blessing of God? There you have it. This is how you get it. By the fear of God and by teaching them these principles of God, he says that it might be well with not only the parents, but also their children forever. God wants to pour out blessings upon all of us. He's a loving God. And I want to emphasize this one point, because this is what has been misleading to God. Or misrepresenting God in this world. And we've all been exposed to this. You've heard how in the Old Testament, that's the God, or the harsh, cruel God, and how he just bang, 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 just knocked them out. In the New Testament, or the New Covenant, people say, I want the new God. I want the loving God. I want Jesus. So it's either God's going to get you for this, or over here, God just loves you to pieces, and you don't have nothing you have to worry about. The truth of the matter is, when you put it all together, God is a loving God. He pours out blessings beyond words to describe. But he also reveals himself as a holy God, and he says, I hate sin. I don't want you to sin. And that's why he got extremely angry with the Israelites, because he had demonstrated his might, his power. He brought them out of Egypt from bondage. Just a matter of days and weeks, they're out there complaining and yelling and screaming and also wanting to go back to Egypt. And God says, I can't believe you people. I give you freedom. I deliver you from this. And you want to go back to that? That's all there for our learning. Don't go back to bad habits and wrong things that we're probably all guilty of. Recognize, I can't go back. I got to go forward. I can't follow old patterns, old ways. God hates sin, and he gets angry at sin, and he's going to destroy all sin. And that's why God's anger rises up. He sees this sinful world that we're living in and the terrible things that people are doing to one another. And what is he going to do? He's going to punish this world. And we don't want to be on that end when the punishment comes down. We want to be in his good graces. We want to be his sons and daughters to be. We want to obey his words. Because if you don't fear God, who do you fear? Who do you fear? You have to ask yourself these questions. And most of all, what are you hiding in your heart? Is it God's word or something else? These are things we have to ask ourselves, because God's word is very strong. He says here, I wish there was a heart in him that would fear me and keep my commandments. Just do what I ask them to do so that I can bless them. God is the El Shaddai, the Almighty Blesser. He wants to pour out blessing upon his people. All he asks in return is just hear my voice and do it, please. But Israel wouldn't have it. Israel was hard-hearted. And that brings us down to the fact that what you and I have been called to is that we must treasure the words of God. If we don't treasure this Bible, if the words of God, and it's not sacred in our minds and hearts, then we are doing something very wrong. We are defaming God. We are profaning his word. And we're dishonoring him. Now, if you were God, would you bless people who would do that to you? If you were God? And the answer is no. You wouldn't definitely not give them eternal life, because they don't deserve it. They don't even appreciate what I give them. We just had a sermonette on that recently about the 10 lepers that were healed by God. 9 just took it for granted. Only 1 came back to give glory to God. God deserves praise and glory. If we don't hold him up there where he belongs, then you live in a world that's trying to pull him down and denigrate him and bring him down to our level. God will not come down to our level. He's raising us up to his level. And that's what we have to keep in mind. We are to treasure the gospel. In 1 John 1 and verse 7 through 9, we're told to walk in the light. And the Bible is called the light of God's word. Directs our paths. Keeps us going in the right way. And that's why David said, I have hid your word in my heart, so that I don't do that which is displeasing. So as we summarize this, let me put it this way. The Bible is really telling us the following. That we must believe what the Word of God clearly says. We must believe it. Hebrews 11, verse 6. That we have to believe. And we have to love it. We have to love God's Word, because it has to be internalized within us. And we have to live it every day to the best of our ability. So what we have is a command to believe it, to love it, and to live it. And now, final scripture, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. The scripture was designed to give us encouragement, give us hope, and give us warning. You know, if God didn't warn us, we'd all end up going off the wrong way. But His love is constantly there telling us, be careful, there's dangers out there. And if you heed my voice, He knows where the minefields are. He knows where you can get in trouble real quick. Because this world is designed to get you in trouble. And there's not a one of us that has not been burned by this world. We all carry scars. It is God who has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and so we have to walk in the light to obey His words. So in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, it says that you and I are admonished, harden not your hearts. Notice, a hard-hearted individual is one who has his or her mind set. And they're not going to let anything change the way they look at things. We've got a lot of people like that today in this world. He says, don't let your hearts be hardened as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The Israelites tempted God and they pushed Him. You don't want to push God. He has an awesome power and He knows how to push back. He can push back in a way that will leave you rendered empty, totally with nothing to defend yourself. God is supreme in all. He says, don't do what those Israelites did. When your fathers tempted me, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Remember, somebody called Satan the devil did that in Matthew 4:4 to Jesus. He says, why don't you drop off the temple, Donna? Your angels will pick you up. They'll take care of you. And what did he say? He says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. You don't go jumping off and try to say, now God, you got to save me. God says, if you're stupid and you want to use your brain that way and jump off of buildings, then have at it. God doesn't do it that way. He works in a wise and proper way, a loving way. And he goes on to say, don't push me like your fathers in the wilderness, the Old Testament wilderness did. He says, wherein I was grieved. You can grieve God. And we're told in the scriptures, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed unto redemption. Don't grieve. Don't do things that grieve God. He says, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. Their minds are not with me. They're always going in a different direction. They have not known my ways, he goes on to say. And so because of that, he set them up as an example for future generations. So I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest, the physical promised land. They died in the wilderness. They never got there. They had great hopes to begin with. Those hopes were dashed because of their hard-heartedness. All they had to do was to believe and do what God said. God would have opened the doors. He would have taken out Jericho. He would have taken them all out. All these things would have been just so easy for them. But they did it the hard way. And so only Joshua and Caleb and a new generation where God listens very carefully. He says, oh, you said that I'm going to bring your kids out here in the middle of the wilderness and they're all going to die? I got news for you. They're going into the promised land and you're going to die out in the wilderness. Whew, man. You don't ever want to hear God talking to you like that. You want Him to be kind and loving toward you, and He will be always. Because if you know God, He's a God of love. But He hates sin. And he says, be not deceived, I am not mocked. You can't play games with God. You play games with yourself. You can justify your own self, but you won't justify it before God. God is God, and He's called us to walk humbly before Him. And if we will, He is more than willing to forgive us and cleanse us with the blood of Christ if we acknowledge our sinful state and let Him work in and through us to accomplish His will and good pleasure. Then he goes on to say, now take heed, brethren, Paul brings it up to us today and to the importance of it. He says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. Well, you don't want to believe what God says. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. I didn't have time to look it up, but it tells you can catch it in a concordance. But it says that when God promised various things to Israel, it says when it was all said and done, everything that God promised them was absolutely delivered. Nothing failed. Israel failed, but not God. God provided everything that he said. I said, here, here, here. It all happened. Israel said, all that you say, God, we will do. And they didn't. So we have to remember, we made a baptismal vow too. That all you have said, Lord, we will do. And even us, God's people today, have not done all that we said we would do. May God have mercy on us, which he will. But he goes on to say, take heed. He says that you don't end up with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Our life only has meaning when we are in harmony with God. If we leave God out of the picture, you're like a boat on the high seas of life without a rudder. You're just going in circles and you're going nowhere. You have to have the captain of that ship pointing the direction. And the direction is the kingdom of God. And this is the purpose Jesus Christ came to guide us all safely to the kingdom of God. And I'm sure glad he's there at the helm. Because I couldn't get you there. You couldn't get me there. Nobody would get there. Only by surrendering to Jesus Christ will we get there. Because he knows the way. He says, I am the truth. I am the way. He's the resurrection. He's the life. He's everything. If you have the Son, then you have everything you need. If you don't have the Son, you're hurting big time. So the Bible gives us the wonderful words of encouragement that forgiveness is available, but something that we have to do each and every day is to be sure that we are working hard to hide God's word in our hearts, which means we must internalize them. You see, that's the big difference of the Sabbath. You've already internalized that. That's why you're here today and I'm here. Because we saw seven means seven. In the world, people aren't dumb and stupid. They read it and it says, oh, the seventh day is the Sabbath. But they rationalize around it. And they go to Sunday. And they let men tell them this is why we do it this way. And they don't check the Bible to find out, well, where's that in the Bible? And it's not there. And you're told to prove all things, hold what is right and proper fast. Don't let it go. And I think in this end time, Revelation 3 tells us in the Laodicean period, it says a warning to that church. It says you better be careful because of the dangerous day in which you're living. And for Revelation 3, that Philadelphia congregation, it says you're weak, we're weak. You have a little strength, we have a little strength. But you have not denied my word. And because of that, I will keep you from the hour of trial that will try this whole world and just literally shake it to its foundations. When that happens, dear brethren, you and I are going to need our God as never before. Because we're not going to be able to comprehend what is coming. And when it hits, it's going to drive this world mad. But the saints of God have been told, Jesus said, I've told you everything ahead of time. So if you're doing what I ask you to do, you got nothing to worry about. So rest in me, and I'll take care of you. Thank God for God. And may his salvation be brought to each and every one of us so that we can shout the greatest gift of all. Hallelujah to the Most High God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from destruction.